Let us pray. Holy Father, now encourage us by thy word and cause us to see in even this simple psalm thy profound truths. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Facing life with patience. This is one of the shortest psalms in the Bible. Keep in mind when you read the psalms were written in poetic form. Hebrew poetry, unlike our own, did not rhyme, but had other types of repetition in it, mainly something called parallelism. You ever see a set of parallel bars in a gymnasium? You have one bar running right alongside the other. Well, you have something similar here, but with ideas. The second line continues and carries forward the idea before it. This is common in the Psalms. And it's repetition, but it's repetition that builds line upon line, precept upon precept. Why is it that poetry is a good way of teaching doctrine? Because it makes it memorable. Have you ever noticed you can remember something better if you sing it? That's what songs are. Songs are poetry set to music. Well, the ancient Hebrews knew about that. We don't know exactly what their music would have sounded like, but we can follow the repetitions and the parallels. So let's take a look. First, notice the repetition of the word eyes. Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy upon us. So contained in this psalm is a prayer. And the first two verses tell us the posture, the attitude of the suppliant, the one praying. And that attitude is one of expectancy, the attitude of a suppliant. Another word for that is it shows faith. You're expecting God to help. You're expecting something to happen as a result of your prayer. And what you have is the suppliant paying rapt attention to a master who alone has the power to deliver the one in trouble, the suppliant. God is his master. Now, it's hard for some people to grasp this truth that Christ is both Savior and Lord. Lord means master. Now, you can believe the words are true, but the concept of lordship escapes a lot of people, especially in this country, in this part of the world, because Americans still are so very independently minded. And the idea of waiting upon another as a body servant would wait, who owes everything he has to the one who owns him. It sounds strange to us. But honestly, from God's perspective, he has not altered his doctrine of lordship to accommodate modern times and modern ways of thinking. It's still the same. In the ancient world, which was the context in which this psalm was written, the attitude of servants to masters would not have seemed strange at all. They saw this kind of thing all around them. And the point is, this is how God relates to his children still, but of course with certain privileges of being now his sons and daughters. These are privileges, really, not rights. But privileges. There's a verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 6, that shows you this. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. So son or no son, if the servant is acting as if he doesn't have a master, but just has a savior and not a master, well, things are not going to go well for that person, for that servant. Why? Because though he's not his own, he's acting as if he is. One of the things that a suppliant does is he's very attentive and waits upon his Lord with eyes fixed upon him, especially if that suppliant is facing serious situations that require moment-by-moment grace, not just daily, but moment-by-moment grace, as we have right here in our text. The physical eyes are not in view here as much as the eyes of the heart. The prayerful attitude of expectant and attentive, waiting for the Lord to help. Verse 2 gives three parallel statements, each based on the word eyes, each one carrying the action a little farther, a little more. And the third parallel makes the point. Our eyes wait upon the Lord until that he have mercy upon us. How long are we going to wait? As long as it takes. That's what an attendant does towards his Lord. That's the strength of this word until. The psalmist is telling us how to obtain things from God. It's showing us the posture of heart, the attitude to have as we wait for various types of deliverances. The wait is important. You see, the patient waiting is what is important to God. As it says in James, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting, that is to say, lacking nothing. It's not talking about the possessions that you can own. It's talking about an internal posture that can never be taken away from you. Patience leads to everything else. You lack nothing if you have patience. Now, God has his own timetable for deliverance, and it's not quite the same as ours. Notice the repetition of the word mercy as well, and how it's used. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Verse 3. Now here we have the suppliant, the person praying, repeating himself, stressing the urgency of the situation and the intensity of his desire. Are we not told in Scripture to pray, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints? St. Paul's counsel to those who would pray for others. The intensity of the desire, the urgency of the situation comes before the one petitioning, the one interceding. We are exceeding filled with contempt, it says. That doesn't mean that the suppliant is giving contempt. It means he's being shown it. He's the object of contempt in this context. He's saying that he's greatly despised. And then the last verse tells by whom? The proud in heart, those who are in positions of power. Our soul is exceedingly filled with a scorning of those that are at ease and with a contempt of the proud. And so what do we make of this psalm? Well, let's look at it from the perspective of King David, and then of ourselves, and of King Jesus, because it relates to all three. First, from the perspective of David. This was largely his experience. Most of the Psalms are attributed to him. He was the human author, God being the ultimate author. And whether or not King David personally wrote this particular psalm is not important. He experienced it. And this was well before he fell into his infamous sin with Uriah and Bathsheba. This was when he was walking in righteousness. If you recall, God, through Samuel, had anointed David as king, but between the time he was anointed and the time he assumed the throne, he went through a few ordeals. And don't we all as well? We who are en route to our heavenly home. Everyone wants to go to heaven. It's getting there that can be problematic, what we go through. Acts chapter 14, verse 23 tells us that St. Paul went about, quote, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, unquote. So here we see a cross-section of discipleship and of kingdom building, but part and parcel with that is, on occasion, persecution. David was persecuted for the sake of righteousness, such as he lost his betrothed wife when King Saul gave her to another man. His betrothed wife was Saul's daughter, 1 Samuel chapter 18. What else? He was driven out of the nation of Israel and hunted like a criminal by King Saul. How could God let this happen? Did he forget that he had anointed David as king? No, he hadn't. But David, you see, was serving as a type and a shadow of the Christ yet to come. So what that means is he had to endure a type of suffering that the normal Christian does not endure for the sake of the typology. I hope that makes sense to you. The typology that he was a type and shadow of Christ. On one occasion, in order to save his own life, when he fled to the Philistines, he had to pretend that he had lost his mind. Desperate measures indeed. God used all of that to console him, to strengthen him. There were times he had to live in caves like a terrorist. And gathered to him were all the social misfits and outcasts of Israel. They were his companions in those days. Here, the future king of Israel. At one time, his wives, and Abigail and Ahinoam, were stolen by the Amalekites, who attacked the town that they were staying, Ziklag, and the people of the town were so distressed at this, that they were being attacked for David's sake, that they were ready to kill David. And they spoke of stoning him. And the scripture says, David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until there was no more power to weep. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And then it says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But, it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Some of these psalms are written from that vantage point of those types of experiences. Now here's the point. Here's the second point. The point is, how does this relate to us? Well, if God could console David in the midst of all that, don't you think he could console you in the smaller matters that you're going through? Of course he can. Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens, he writes. Our eyes wait upon the Lord until that he have mercy upon us. And certainly scripture does not characterize the whole of the Christian life as typical of this, but there are times that the godly do suffer tribulation. Do you think when David went through some of this, he might have just thought, well, what's there to be encouraged about today? Where is God in all this? How could God give me all these wonderful promises of this exalted future in store for me and then let all this happen? But you see, David did not have that attitude. He didn't try to justify himself at God's expense. He didn't blame God. Instead, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And you see, ultimately, he was victorious over all the injustices perpetrated against him. It's a model for us. We should be encouraged as well. If God can do such a thing under such duress for him, he can do something for us which is not as severe as what he went through. Our psalm here is not just a psalm either. It's a prayer, and it's not just a prayer. It's an offering of praise to God. And this is how it starts. Notice it praises God who dwells in the heavens. That's the psalmist's way of acknowledging God's omnipotence over events and God's willingness to deliver us in those events. And in every one of these psalms, it seems to speak, in every one of these psalms that seem to speak of such desperation, you look carefully, and there's a prayer, and there is a praise, and very often there is thanksgiving. It's a pattern that repeats itself in the psalms. This is what David meant by encouraging himself in the Lord. Our final point is this. Let's look at the psalm as it relates to King Jesus. We know that the Catechism says, of course, that Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the cursed death of the cross, and in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. But let's just focus on one of these. When the people disowned Christ, when his disciples disowned him. Now, he's the Son of God. He's truly as much a man. His friends disowned him. People who had known him and respected him for a time no longer. They were ashamed to be associated with him. Have you ever experienced that? Case in point, Peter, who disowned him three times and said, "I never knew him." But the scripture said that all the disciples did this in one form or another, as it says in scripture. Then said Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night," speaking of his arrest and then his crucifixion. And the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before all this, spoke on behalf of his own people about Christ. "He is despised," he wrote, "and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Our psalm here, 123, speaks of this contempt. The attitude to model that we're given here is praise to God for who he is, but to have patient waiting upon him as well for deliverance. The psalm gives the analogy of a servant waiting upon the master. The servant cannot compel the master as to when the master should arrive, but he's told to wait upon him. Indulge him, because after all, he's the king. In the process of deliverance, what God does is he extends people. He stretches them for his purpose. He extends their character. He extends their patience and builds in them the quality of praise and prayer, even in duress. You would never have these qualities if you didn't go through a certain process. And when you show patience towards God in matters of deliverance, what you do is you honor him as king. That's how you honor him as king. Any king has subjects who wait upon him, and not the other way around. So in conclusion, to help us face life with patience, let's look at this psalm. Let's remember this psalm from the perspective of King David and King Jesus, and also of his people. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would be encouraged by your constancy, even in the midst of a world of fluctuation and things that change, and our lives that so can so quickly change. In Christ's name, we ask this. Amen.